Because the thing that I've been, I don't know, not frustrated, maybe there was frustration in it, is there's this, what's the word for it? People that are, if you don't believe like me, if you don't have my opinion, it's not good enough that you have your own opinion. I'm gonna basically tell people that they shouldn't do what you, nobody should talk to you. Nobody should have a relationship with you. And like break rope, if they think this, or they like this person, or they believe this, you need to not do anything with them. Cut them out of your life.
Right.
And families are getting, they're getting in, like, even if it's a family member, cut them off. And I thought, oh my gosh, what a wacky, like, disheartening, socially damaging, it's like, oh my God, there's nothing healthy about that response, right? And then there was this kind of like harsh pastor that was doing the same thing. I was reading this post he did, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you're doing this, that's the same thing. I mean, you're, this is where I say, I think it sort of connects with how we were talking at the beginning about this, like, staying connected and how we're doing on helping people connect, because we got people in our workplaces or in our circles or in our neighborhoods that, left to their own, if that's the counsel they get, they're going to sever relationships. And if you're the one that has life inside of you that could just kind of help that person, minister to that person, encourage them, but they've been told to break off relationship,
right?
How in the world does that work? And so it got me thinking about, and maybe it was in one of these verses in here, but I won't dig into it, but it's like, we somehow have got into, well, if you're a Christian, and that was this guy's post, then these are the things that you should be doing, blah, 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 blah. Or you should be believing, blah, blah, blah. Or these should be your opinion, blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking, hold on now. It's like, this thing when I opened up that verse in 2 Timothy, that he's resurrection life. He's inside of us. He's the life giver inside of us. Mm-hmm. It's like, that's like the center of it all. That's where I start. And then I have these things out here, but I think people are wanting to do the outside things and forget the core, which
right.
is no kidding.
Is
it's all about him inside of me. And so I was thinking about this statement of, because it's so easy in Christian circles to say, you should be just saying these things. And at some point, I believe you can end up just parroting somebody else. I go to church, I read my Bible, I do whatever, but somehow you miss that inside, this is the thing that's core, central to it all. Like you bypass it somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And so it made me think about, okay, what, no kidding, what was accomplished in the purposes of God by the death of Jesus on the cross? Because there's actually a word, it's a churchy word, about the cross, about the purposes, what, it's like, why? Why the death on the cross? What was the central, what's the thing that made that game changer, right? And the word that scripture uses is atonement, right? And honestly, most people probably don't have a clue what the word means, right? And I've heard it taught before, and it actually makes the most sense of everything, where they take that word and they break it up into three parts. Atonement, at, one, meant, right?
That's very good.
It's like the whole thing about the cross is this thing that, it's like, it reminds you, it pulls you, it affirms to you that you're one with God.
Right.
And it's like, it's the thing, it's what breaks down every single barrier. Did I say every? Every single barrier that's between God and man. Anything that even remotely you think is an inhibitor from you being at one with God, right? It's like, how is it even possible that a sinner, that somebody like me has an opinion, a belief system that's counter to God? Maybe I was an atheist. Maybe I was speaking totally 100 against him, that thinks that somehow that divine could be healed and I could be connected to him, brought into a place where I'm one with him. And I would say, everything about that is dealt with at the cross. That's why it's so important. And so Hebrews 10:14, I'll read it to you, right? Because it's a simple verse, but it speaks to like what Jesus accomplished at the cross, right? So you have to bear in mind the whole way through when we think about this, about his death on the cross, is like Jesus was a sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice. So the word, I'll read it out of the New King James, or NIV, I mean, but because the word they use here is offering. But you can bear in mind that when I read that, it's like sacrifice, just exchange offering and sacrifice in the same one, right? So because when Jesus died on the cross, it was two things. One, Jesus was the priest that offered the sacrifice. So you can look at it like a lot of your things you remember from your stories of the Old Testament, the priest offering the sacrifices. So Jesus is the priest offering the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice himself,
mm-hmm.
right? So concerning that sacrifice, here's what it says in Hebrews. For by one offering, right? I said you could say sacrifice, right? So for by one sacrifice, he, that's Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Right, so by one final, all-sufficient, took care of everything ever in your life sacrifice, he has perfected forever, right? He's done all that would possibly ever be necessary at any time, right, to meet the needs of every person, every believer, every unbeliever. Everything was taken care of. Every need was satisfied. Every divine was satisfied by that sacrifice, right? Right. So, and it says that he did it, he's perfected it forever. That means that, like, from the very beginning, every need of every human in time, go back as far as your mind can go and into eternity, every spiritual need, every emotional need, every physical need, is what's missing here. Every material need, right? Or in any realm, every single need of every human being has been supplied, right? Because of this sacrifice on the cross. Every single need. That's what the verse says, right? So there's no other basis, ultimately, of running around and doing anything of somebody's system, somebody's whatever, church or non-church, right? Upon which God says that I'm going to meet your needs and take care of these things. I mean, the cross did it all. Right? So that's why I would say it's so important. It's so ridiculously central, its core, that that you have to, like, if I said appropriate, does that word make sense? That you have to, like, I have to get this. I have to hang on to this. This is like the anchor which everything builds, right? Because the level to which you appropriate it, right? It's like it correlates to this, like, the level of my experience that I'm going to walk in. It's like, like my, how much I get, if I just, like, yeah, whatever, there's a whole bunch of promise about what he gives me from this dealings at the cross, that I'm sort of like, not taken off the shelf, not opening up the gift, right? So understanding that this is like fundamental to my experience, to my reality, to my walking in power with Him, right? Discovering the riches of heaven. Like, it's like getting it. It's like, this is it, right? So, because God says basically, I have no other basis for which I'm going to supply your needs than this truth. And like everything that you need Him to supply or meet you in was taken care of at the cross. That's why it's like, it's so important that I get this reality of what He did for me at the cross, right? Jesus did it all. So I was reading this, you remember the name Derek Prince? He was a minister, charismatic Pentecostal-ish kind of guy in the 1900s. I think he just died, you know, early 2000s. British guy, Oxford-trained kind of person. He was an atheist or agnostic, and then goes into the British Army and then has this encounter with God. And then the guy turns into this radical believer and ends up coming to the U.S., plants a church in the Northwest, ends up migrating all the way down to Florida. He was a big name in the shepherding movement, right? Mm-hmm. Derek Prince. So that's the guy. So in this book, and he's talking in his book on the divine exchange early in his ministry, he says he's invited to go to Pakistan. And he was actually, these meetings that were held in Karachi, Pakistan. And he said, he basically says, I don't know what to expect, right? And he says, the atmosphere was by no means friendly, right? That at the time that he's going over there, he said the Pakistani Christians are like in abysmal poverty, right? And he's like, I don't really know what's going to happen here, but the other local guy that's taken him to the meeting, he's they're having a conversation driving to the meeting, and he says like, hey, well, what should I expect? He said, well, we're going to go to our church, and he's like, but all I've seen is poverty and broken places. Like, what does that mean? He goes, well, how many people? He goes, maybe 300, you know, and he said, we're believing for 600. Right, so he says they put him in a van and they drove to this place in Karachi, and he said, Truda, remember when Dr. Z would talk about Iranian time or whatever, Middle Eastern time? He says there was like Pakistani time, so you're like an hour late. And he says they can't even get to the church because all the intersections are crammed with people, and it's like people, and he says there were like 3,000 plus people. It's like, what the heck's going on, right? Wow. All these people had come for this meeting that he's going to. And he's like, why? And they had said, because they heard that you were going to be praying for the sick. And he's like, right? And so I remember reading, I'm thinking,
is that the Holy Spirit rumor?
Yeah.
And so I thought, I can put yourself in the story, like, it's like, if remember right, it's like they went into this room, and he says, you can't even move. There's people all around you, and he's having this, what do I say to them moment. Mm-hmm. And he has, and he says, God drops this kind of like talk to them about what they get. What do they get because of Jesus on the cross? Right, and he says he felt the Holy Spirit like quicken. Tell them this. Then he says like, so if you were hungry, and I was the owner of an orange grove, he said I could do two things. I could go to my orange grove. I could take an orange, and I could bring it to you and say, here, eat that. Right, and it would satisfy your hunger. Or I could invite you to the orange grove. I could show you the orange grove, right? And invite you to walk around all the fruit on the trees and say, help yourself. And he says, he said, I told them, that's what I'm gonna do tonight. I'm gonna offer you, and I'm not gonna offer you an orange, I'm gonna take you to the orange grove. Right? So, and he had, if I remember when I read that, it's like this powerful night of people just getting radically healed. And as he's teaching them about, what did we get at the cross? What did we appropriate at the cross?
Wow.
And so in John 16, 14 through 15, yeah. Right? When Jesus is speaking about the, what the Holy Spirit will do for the disciples. And actually, before I get to 14, and I wrote down, because I like the earlier verses before you get to 14. It says this about the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Right? So, before we get to this part, this Holy Spirit, it's like he says, the role of the Holy Spirit, first one is like, hey, is to convict the world of sin, convince them that they're not seeing things, they're not understanding, right? That they have this, they don't believe in what Jesus did at the cross. They don't believe in him. And that this unbelief that they have is the root of everything, of every sin. Every behavior, every like wrong belief is this, I believe I'm separate from God. I believe I'm separate from God. So this, I've got this blinder on me that says, I can never be at one with him. Remember atonement? I can never be at one with him. Right? So the Holy Spirit's gonna come and say, that's not true. That's when he says, I'm going to convict the world of sin. It's not, I'm going to come in and spank everybody for doing bad things. It's revealing to you your unbelief about this atonement that was secured for you at the cross, right? Second thing he says is to convict them of their righteousness, right? So it's like you've got this Jesus, Holy Spirit's like, here's this perfect, sinless life. One who his completed work of salvation at the cross, right? Everything he did, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, secured your righteousness. And he says, the Holy Spirit is pointing to this fact that righteousness of Jesus is available to you because of that atonement. His righteousness is your righteousness. And the third thing was this conviction of judgment, right? And who's getting judged? Right? Satan's the one getting his teeth kicked in. Satan's the one that is being judged and has said has already been defeated by Christ, right? So the Holy Spirit's job, right, is to reveal these profound realities of our unbelief, right? About that our true righteousness is found in Jesus, and that there's this certainty of Satan being judged and defeated, right? So that's Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit's job. So a couple verses later, he says, okay, here's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. He says in verse 14, John 16, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Another translation says, he will reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit will, I think another one said, unfold it for you. Unpack it for you. I don't get it. I'm going to help you get it. Right? So he will glorify me. He'll take what's mine and he'll unpack it for you. Make it real for you. Okay? And then he goes on. All things that the Father has are mine. There I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what's mine and declare it to you. Right? So in this whole sequence of John, it says, the Father, everything that the Father has been imparted to the Son. Right? Everything that the Father and the Son have, everything, right? It's all under the charge of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's kind of cool. So the only one who can impart it and reveal it to us, like, God, there must be something here. Help me get it. That's Holy Spirit's assignment. It's like, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Sometimes when your dad would talk, Lisi, he would talk about warehouses in heaven and about, oh, he's got a bad leg. Oh, there's a warehouse of new legs. You got bad blood. Oh, there's new blood in the warehouse. Sometimes he'd talk about money, like, man, you need to write a check. There's unlimited supply. Let's write a check in heaven. And it's like, okay, there's a warehouse of stuff. And it's like the Holy Spirit's like the keeper of the warehouse, okay? The storekeeper. So the storekeeper, like, oh, is there a lock on the door? You could say, yeah, it's in the shape of a cross. It's in the shape of a cross. I want to open this up. It's like, look to the cross. Mm-hmm. What? Because if I want to get into the warehouse, the storehouse, it's like, because he says, I'll supply all your needs. So the cross, it's like everything accomplished at the cross is this opens up the warehouse to you. So when I talk about appropriating the fullness of atonement, it's like everything is there for me, right? It's like understanding what took place at the cross. Because look, you can be, I said the prayer, I believe in the Bible, I got baptized. I can do all those things, but unless I like make friends with the storekeeper, unless I have a relationship with the one who says everything the Father has is in this, he's imparted to the Son, and everything, and the Holy Spirit's job is to declare this, bring this to you. It's like
walking around the orchard and help yourself.
You can do all these things, but if you don't get this, it's like, that's where all the treasures of God are. It's like, that's what it says, right? That's what this says. So in Romans 10:17 says this, right? It says, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. First, I guess you should be encouraged by this thing which says faith comes.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, because I don't have any faith.
Right.
No worries.
It's good.
I believe, I believe.
Right.
Oh my gosh, great one, right? Yeah, that's it. It's like,
right.
If I don't have it, I can get it. Right? Like, because it's like, it comes. Okay. So God, if it can come, I don't have it right now, and it comes, how does it come to me? How do I do it? He says, oh, I just told you, hearing. Hearing what? He says, the word of God. All right, then we get back to the keeper of the warehouse who's imparting things to us. It's like, oh my gosh, there's that key again. It's like, because at the cross, he says he completed a perfect work. He, in every respect, he took care of everything. There's the last words of Jesus on the cross were what? It is finished. Right. So it's a Greek word, and I don't know how you pronounce it, tetelestai or something like that. But it's this verb that means to do something perfectly. Mm-hmm. Heard that when he says it is finished. It's like perfectly perfect. Completely complete. I was trying to think, drive another one for finishing, you know, finally, you know, finisher finished. I don't know. It's like everything everything was taken care of at the cross, right? It's like this, you know, Jesus going slamming the table. Everything was taken care of, right? So it's like the Holy Spirit's saying, it's like, if you can receive it, if you're listening, then it's there for you. I have this for you. So, and I'll close with this in Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 22. Right, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Okay. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart.
Wow.
For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Okay. Health to all their flesh. Right? Health to all their flesh. Certain. Like, there's no place for sickness. There's no place for any illness or anxiety or depression. There's no place for brokenness. There's, right? So he gives you like these keys, right? He gives you these keys. He says, okay, if I want to get down to this health for all my flesh, he says, first thing, he says, okay, attend to my word. That we should be giving careful, undivided attention to what God's saying. Okay. I should add, he's worth listening to. So, and there's a role of the Holy Spirit in that. And it's like, okay, if he's saying something, how do I hear it? The verse goes on, he says, so, incline your ear. Mm-hmm. Honestly, it looks like this, inclining your ear. What do you mean?
Yeah, tell me more.
Tell me more. Inclining your ear, here's the opposite. That's stupid. There we go. I already know that. Right? So, inclining your ear, it's like, be teachable.
Curious.
Yes! Be curious. That sounds like a Ted Lasso thing.
Be curious.
Be curious. Be teachable. Look, and this is probably one of the things that irritates me with some of today's culture. It's like, some of the Christians in today's culture, we try to tell God what he ought to have said. We read,
here's what I would have said to God.
I think what God meant to say, you know, in Matthew, there's, I don't remember where in Matthew, but I'll look at the book later, but reads, you have heard it said, but I say to you, there's about adultery, about murder, right? You have heard it said, but I say to you, right? I think we do that a lot to try to reinterpret God for people. Like, and we actually create something that doesn't look anything like him. And so we have a bunch of people having these opinions, like I told you I started with. Like, oh my goodness, what a horrible thing for a person to write about breaking relationship and
right.
Anyway, he says, attend to my word. It's like, okay, I have a value for what he's got to say.
Yeah.
Incline my ear, right? So be curious, be teachable. God, what is it you're trying to say to me? Then he says, the next part of that verse says, don't let it depart from my eyes. It's like, focus your attention on what he's trying to say to you. Focus. It's like, and don't run past it. It's like, this is a, what is he saying to me? What is he saying to me? Holy Spirit, it's like, I'm just, like, help me get this. Help me understand this. It's like, and try to avoid doing this. The spiritual square. Right? And then, right, so, tend to his word. Incline, be curious. Focus on it. Don't let it, keep it right here. Because then he says, the next one he says, and keep it in the midst of your heart. Right? So when you receive God's word, Holy Spirit, what are you showing me? I'm giving it attention, right? I'm leaning in, I'm asking, I'm pondering, I'm wondering, and I'm focusing on it. He tells me it's going to meet in my heart when I do that, right? And here's the cool part, because the heart is the center of all human life and experience. Remember where he's going in this thing? It says all my needs are met, all my needs are cared for. But here's the, and I'll stop with this, because the last very next verse of Proverbs, right, says this. Right? Here, let me read it again, then I'll read it right into the next verse, right?
Proverbs 31 or
Proverbs 4. Verse 20 through 22, then I'll read 23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Next verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life.
Remember we opened up a 2 Timothy before worship? It's like, He is resurrection life. He is the life giver. He's the life giver. 2 Timothy 1:9. He's the life giver. And it's like, that's inside of me. So he says, hey, focus on this thing. The key to the storehouse looks a whole lot the shape of a cross. And the Holy Spirit's just got all this stuff from the Father and the Son to release to you, to give to you, right? But my job is just to get this, to appropriate it, to get it inside of, my heart, and then protect it in my heart, right? Because out of it, because everything, all of life flows out of this revelation, right? Everything in my life is settled what I have in my heart. Everything in my life, every relationship, every response, every opinion, every, right? So the course my life takes, my next steps, depends on what I have in my heart. The very next step. So it's like thinking about these nonsense social postings about don't this, if you do that, you're dead to me, don't ever hang out with people, you're dead. It's like, oh my goodness, there's no life in that. And there are awkward people, and I'm not saying those awkward people are easy to connect with. And some of them, it's like, I just don't want to be around that person, they're so bizarre. But somewhere, it's like, life is inside of me. Life giving is inside of me. And it's like, I've been nurturing it. I've been incubating it. I've been building up this garden, allowing Holy Spirit to nurture it and care for it and bring more bounty to what's inside of me. He tells me that all of life is healed in that place.
It's like, I've got this, this is my resource, this is what I bring to the table. It's like, so not only am I helping people grow in that place for themselves to mature in that revelation, right? You're taking people to the orange grove, right? Here, come on, walk around, help yourself, right? I'm not only helping people to the orange grove, but some people are so broken, I need to pick the orange for them, right? So it's like, I want to be a connector. I want to be a life giver. And central to it all, the core of it, it's like, I'm at one with him because of the cross, because of Jesus, the priest, and Jesus, the sacrifice, right? Because of what he accomplished at the cross, everything's been dealt with. Everything has been provided for. Anything that I think separates me from him has been perfectly responded to, right? So I just...
That's really good.
So this week, we invite Holy Spirit to come into your dreams.
Hear, hear.
Yes.
And so you're like, I haven't had a dream in a while. Well, I pray he brings you a dream. Mm-hmm. And maybe you're just not remembering dreams, so I pray the Holy Spirit just ministers to you in the midst of your night seasons, that he refreshes your spirit and your heart, that he reminds you of who you are in him, and I pray that he strengthens you and your core. I pray for just a stabilization of what's true, right? What heaven says is true. I pray that that stabilizes in your life, that if it feels shaky or you're pondering and wondering, that it's just like Holy Spirit locks those things down this week. That things that we're called to anchor on are anchored and planted deep inside of us. We invite Holy Spirit to kind of love through us,
yes,
talk through us,
yes,
be a connector through us this week, surprise us,
yes,
take us to places that I haven't been before. Maybe I've been afraid to go, but all of a sudden it's like, well, I got there and it wasn't so bad. Like, God, you showed up. And so we welcome that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.